Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day that we're gathered together, Lord. We just pray for this service, Lord, that our ears, our minds, and our hearts would fully receive, Lord, what it is you have for us today. Help us, Lord, to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. You did it. You've realized you are a sinner. You've confessed that to the Lord. You believe that Jesus the Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, which proved beyond any doubt that he has the power and authority, the ability to forgive those sins. And you've committed your life to him. Well, for some of us, that happened long ago. For others, it could have been quite recent. Either way, that's great. That's wonderful. I don't have to tell you, either of those people, ones who long ago or the ones recently, that it's an exciting thing to know, to realize that you will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. For some, though, you've no idea what I'm talking about. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, if this sounds like you, one of those people, don't know what I'm talking about, please be patient and I'll try to clear this up later for you. Now let's get back to the rest of you. So, you've given your life to Christ. Many people then ask, so what do I do? What do I do now? Okay, misquoting a famous author. To dunk or not to dunk? That is the question. Today's lesson came about because we will soon be receiving the new portable baptistry that we ordered. And hopefully, we will be baptizing some new believers soon as well. There are often many questions at this point in a person's walk with Christ. Some of them will be answered by this lesson, at least the ones relating to baptism, anyway. So today we're going to look at the four most common ones. What is baptism? When should someone be baptized? Why should someone be baptized? And does baptism help save us? We'll start at the most basic level. Baptism, what is it? Well, baptism itself is a very simple process. The believer starts by standing, sitting, or kneeling in water. Another believer, usually a pastor or elder of the church, yet it can be any faithful Christian, gently lowers you fully under the water and then brings you back up and out of the water. I suggest you hold your breath and plug your nose. Makes it much more comfortable. Now, this act is called immersion. It's usually accompanied by a few questions asked and then answered before the plunge. Now, even though some faiths sprinkle or pour water on people rather than immersing them, here at Morningstar, we choose to follow the Bible's example. Nowhere in the Bible does pouring or sprinkling of water for baptism ever happen. Not to adults, not to children, and most certainly not to babies. Baptism was always full immersion. Dunked, if you prefer. You know, like an Oreo cookie gets dunked in milk. Now, there was no one to hold this one down, so it didn't get fully immersed. Incomplete baptism there. Now, the word itself, baptizo, originated in the cloth dyeing industry in the Thyatira area, where they baptized the garments to change their color. Remember, it's a Greek word. And in the Greek, it literally meant to fully wet, or immerse, as we say. The longer the material was immersed, the more color. This is not to be confused with a similar word, bapto. A prime example that shows the meaning of baptizo versus bapto is a text from the Greek poet and physician, I think his name is Nicander. He lived around 200 BC And it's a recipe for making pickles. And it's helpful because it uses both words. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the cucumber should first be dipped, bapto, repeatedly into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in vinegar solution. Both verbs concern dunking in a solution, yet the first is temporary, causing a thermal change, but really not much other. The second, the act of baptizing the cucumber, produces a permanent change. When used in the New Testament, this word more often refers to our union and identification with Christ than to our actual water baptism. Here's an example from Mark 16, 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, Christ there is basically saying that mere intellectual assent, you know, just agreeing that he's Jesus, you know, that he's the Lord, that's not the thing. It's got to be more than that. There must be a union with him, one that produces a real change in us, like the cucumber becomes the pickle. Well, except we don't get sour like the pickle. Real. Hey, without baptism, like, you know, Christianity's just a mind trip, dudes. You know, it's like, anyway, that's my Southern California upbringing coming out. Maybe we should stick with the Oreo analogy. Okay, so a quick dip in the milk simply makes the cookie wet, yet it is still solid. However, immersing the cookie in the milk changes its very nature. You leave it in too long, I guarantee you it will totally dissolve on you. Think of baptism as a happy medium. Just long enough to be sure you did it, I guess. Now, there is actually another Greek word available for sprinkled if the writers of the scriptures had meant that, which they obviously didn't. They chose not to use that word. Now, the practice of sprinkling someone was mostly for convenience. I mean, since it could be done anywhere at any time. And it was also found when some faiths started baptizing infants in this manner. Still, contrary to many people's opinion, infant baptisms are not scripturally supported. Now, dedication of toddlers, yes. That's supported in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Samuel was weaned prior to his mother dedicating him to God's service. She had, the word she used is translated in the King James as lent. He was lent to the Lord, like he lended a tool, you know. Now, I don't know exactly how long they used to nurse children back then. I imagine it was longer than we do now, since most mothers can't wait to get back to their all-important careers. But let's move on to our second question. When do you do it? Now, the answer to this question, we're going to cover from two perspectives. The first we must deal with is the age factor. Should infants or very young children even be baptized? The only reason that this is being discussed is because back around 400 AD, there was a man named Augustine. He came up with a concept he included in his multi-sourced theology called original sin. The idea was that supposedly every person inherits the sin of Adam at birth and therefore is separated from God from the very beginning of their life. Well, this, as you would expect, caused great concern among parents of newborns. Remember, back then, they didn't have doctors all over the place. They didn't have medicines, unsanitary conditions, lack of food. A lot of babies died. What if their baby died before making a decision to accept Jesus? Oh no, what could they do? Well, let's see, out of the four steps taken to accept Christ, only baptism could be done for them in the parents' minds. So from a mistaken man's bad theology came the still practiced act of baptizing, sprinkling infants. A practice that's not from the Holy Bible, and I don't care if the Pope himself does the actual sprinkling, it's not a biblical baptism. Besides, when we look at the Bible, We never see small children accepting Christ. It just doesn't happen. Also, God never tells it that there is anything that needs to be done to keep babies safe. Such an important point would surely have been made had it been necessary to keep them from suffering eternal separation from God. Not to worry. The scriptures clearly show us that a child is safe in the arms of God, at least up to the point where they can understand the gospel and make their own decision to accept or reject Christ. You can see this in Matthew 18:10, 2 Samuel 12, 22 and 23, for instance. Matthew 18:14 is also a prime example of that. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Okay, I got that. Since God will always, God's will always goes according to his will, babies are safe in heaven. And that includes those who were aborted or miscarried. Therefore, it is only older children and adults who are of an age that makes acceptance of Christ possible, once they actually can understand that their sin separates them from God, as well as the commitment that it takes, you know, with such a choice. Of course, they may be baptized. Now, we're at issue number two that must be addressed in the question of just when should we be baptized. Well, immediately upon the commitment to accept Jesus, or later on in our walk of faith as we grow in spiritual maturity. Which is it? There are several schools of thoughts along these lines. Some say, well, you know, baptism is merely our outward sign of his inner grace, or something similar. Some say that the believer should grow in their faith till they feel ready or good enough to be baptized. Many churches use baptism as the way that one joins their church. We don't have members here. You're either a visitor or a regular attender. Regular attenders have full privileges. They can vote when we have our meetings. If they have an idea and they want to present it, we listen. Visitors, they can't vote. Sorry. But baptizing doesn't get you into this church. See, all of these positions minimize the importance of baptism, making it it's a nice-to-do thing, you know, when you finally feel like getting around to it. No. See, the most important thing about these positions is this. They are not biblical. It's very clear in the Bible. Believing and acceptance of Jesus Christ for salvation and the act of baptism are always together, never separated. There's no three-day cooling off time, you know, like when you buy something. There's no time gap, period. It's just not shown. Let's take a look at some of the first examples of baptisms, and we will see the pattern. If you haven't turned there already, Acts 2, verses 36 through 41. Turn there with me, if you haven't already, and then follow along as we read. So that's Acts 2, 36 to 41. All right. Now this is Peter talking. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, this is verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, he is encouraging them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Corrupt is what that means. Does anybody in here know of any corrupt generations around? Exactly. Then they that gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You got Peter witnessing to a huge crowd here. I've heard people estimate that it could have been as many as 100,000 or more. That is a lot of people. Remember, this is like one of the biggest holidays in the Jewish faith. That means everybody came to Jerusalem at this time and were there for the feast. When this happened, it became the actual day of the birth of the church. That's pretty cool. That's the church's birthday. Okay, verses 38 and 39, they make it clear that this is how it is to be done for all who come to Christ. It said, every one of you, to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you come to Christ, that's because you were called. Our next example is at Acts 8, 26 through 39. Turn there. Acts chapter 8, 26 through 39. Okay, verse 26. You'll notice this is a little different. It says, and an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. You say, why did you put an in there when it says the in my version? Okay, I'm kind of a stickler for accuracy. I don't know why, but every time the scripture says the angel of the Lord, it's speaking about Christ, pre-incarnate. This actually was mistranslated. It should have been an angel. They put the, which is a definite article, and the actual Hebrew word is the indefinite an. So it should be an angel. Sorry, just wanted to clear that up. I know I'm fussy. What can I say? Okay, verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. I mean, this guy's like our secretary of the treasury. He's in charge of all of her money, all of her gold, all of her diamonds, all of her jewels. This guy's got some power. And he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, you understanding any of that? And the man said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Because this guy's not Jewish. He's seeking God. He went there to worship. But he doesn't know all of their customs, all their traditions. He hasn't been raised in studying the scriptures. Well, Holy Spirit provided. And he desired, that means he asked of Philip, that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, one of the things this means here, where it says, who shall declare his generation? That means his children. Who shall declare his children? Jesus had no children, physically. who's going to declare? His spiritual children. Verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Because that's who that's talking about. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, there's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Sounds to me like he believed. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. He vanished that fast. Suddenly was gone, that the eunuch saw him no more. Was the eunuch scared? No, it says, and he went on his way rejoicing. He just got saved. The Lord just gave him a new heart. All his burdens were suddenly gone. He was clean. Keep in mind, this desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza was shy of water sources. The only sources were oasis water, which means it was the drinking water of all the nearby people. This is why we always see in the scriptures that animals are being watered by the water being drawn out of the oasis by large pitchers. They didn't let the animals go down there and water in the oasis. This water was kept clean. People didn't bathe much back then either, and never in the oasis. Still, Philip and the eunuch went down into this water rather than wait for a more abundant source. Obviously, Philip and the man did not feel it could wait till later. All Philip did was preached unto him Jesus, verse 35. And the first thing the man asked, when he opened his mouth, he asked Philip, what would stop him from being baptized? This is strong evidence that preaching about Jesus includes the preaching of the need to be baptized. A lot of churches miss that mark. I haven't been as faithful at it as I should have. Acts 9, verses 3 through 18, we won't go over that. Saul of Tarsus, who is later renamed Paul, he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, Saul was, he was the Jew of Jews. This man was persecuting these Christians because they had the nerve to say that their guy was a son of God. And so he was on a mission to see about wiping them all out. Well, he encountered Jesus, and Saul was blinded. He did not eat or drink for 3 days. When the Lord told the believer to go and lay hands on Saul, the believer obeyed. Saul received his sight and was baptized before he even took the time to eat. 3 days without food or water. I think he felt baptism was important. Acts chapter 10. The whole thing is a long story about this man named Cornelius and members of his household. And what happened there is, remember, the original church were all Jews. There were no non-Jewish people, what they called Gentiles, allowed. Because Jesus was a Jew. Why would they want to be a follower of a Jew? Well, the Lord calls our hearts and we seek him. What happened is Cornelius and members of his household believed and were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord, thus becoming the first non-Jewish converts, what we call Gentile believers. The word Gentile basically just means non-Jewish. It's also in the New Testament, it'll say the Greeks. Because back then, if you weren't Jewish, you were Greek pretty much where they were. So that's what they used. Acts 16, 13 to 15 talks about Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She believed Paul, and she and her household were baptized. Acts 16, 16 to 34. You guys will remember this story, most of you. Beaten and jailed in Philippi, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise songs that night. Around midnight, they're still singing praise songs. They're praying. They're praising the Lord. A great earthquake opened the doors and the shackles of all the prisoners in the prison. The guard was ready to die because losing a prisoner required his death. He pulled his sword out and was ready to kill himself. But Paul, knowing his intent, and keep in mind, this is pretty much black. They had no major lights all the time. They might have one tiny little candle here and there, but they really couldn't see. But Paul, knowing his intent, stopped him by shouting that they were all still there. The guy couldn't believe it. He grabbed a light, ran in. They were all there. He fell down before Paul and asked what he must be do to be saved. Or excuse me, what he must do to be saved. Paul told him, and the man was baptized. To top all this off, one of the last things that the Lord Jesus did before his ascension back into heaven was to give the disciples the Great Commission, telling them to go out and make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them. Well, Jesus obviously felt it was more important to be baptized than to be well taught. The Bible's crystal clear. Belief and baptism were always together. Therefore, when we believe is the best time to be baptized. Yet, if you believed some time ago in the past and were not baptized, this should now be a priority for you to fulfill this command that God gives us in the Scriptures. The third question we'll cover is, why be baptized? There are a number of reasons given in the Bible as to why we should be baptized when we accept Christ. We don't have the time to cover them all. It only takes a couple to make the point anyway. Acts 2:38, which we already covered, shows repentance, turning away from your sins. That's all the word repent means. It just means make a U-turn. Turn away from those temptations, those things that lure us, whether it's anger, violence, hatred, greed. You steal things. Envy. You hurt people that get more than you do. Whatever the sin is, we turn away from it. Repentance and baptism are tied together here in verse 38. And it says that this provides two things: forgiveness for your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is shown in several places in the Bible to be given either soon before or upon baptism. In Romans 6, 1 through 7, this passage pictures the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus in the act of baptism. Just as the Lord went through these acts for us, we are to be baptized to show, first, our death to our old sinful self, next, our being buried with him in baptism, and third, how we are raised up from the water to walk in our new life as a believer, to live like Jesus wants us to. So, we are burying the old us in the water, and we rise to become new in Christ, which is a relationship, rather than just trying to be the best person we can be, which is a religion. So baptism is truly a symbolic second birth, a new beginning for us. And this brings us to our final question of the four. Does baptism help save us? I've heard people say that. There are those that say, no, it says believe and be baptized or you're not saved. Well, there's other places that don't say baptism. They just say believe and you're saved. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 tells us this. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, it's obvious. This says that we become children of God by our faith in Jesus. Not just any Jesus. There's lots of fakes out there. No, it specifically says Christ Jesus. There is only one true Messiah of Israel. And he is the Jesus of the Bible, not some misrepresented counterfeit found in some so-called holy book that's extraneous to the Bible. We who are baptized into Christ put on Christ, meaning he totally covers us. Like if we were to put on a full body wetsuit, fully enclosed. Except that would really be hard to breathe. Wouldn't that be hard to breathe in? I would think that'd be kind of hard to breathe. I know. I posed for that picture. No. When we are baptized into Christ, God looks at us and sees Christ's righteousness on us. That's very cool. But 1 Peter 3:21 seems to tell us that baptism does save us. But not if we look at it in context. It says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this shows us that baptism is a cleansing of our conscience, not a cleansing of our sin from our body. Not like taking a bath to remove dirt. We know that water cannot remove our sins because the Bible tells us that plainly. Turn to Revelation 1, verse 5. Book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5. This makes it really clear. Everybody there? Okay. It says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, meaning he rose from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Doesn't say water. Doesn't say baptism did that. Jesus loved us, still does, and washes us from our sins in his own blood. No, water cannot wash our sins away. Only the sinless blood of Christ can do that. And it's a spiritual cleaning, not a physical one. So no, baptism is not required for salvation. Criminal on the cross? Next to Jesus, he went to heaven that same day, according to Christ himself. And he obviously was not baptized. This is proof positive that there is no such thing as purgatory, by the way. It isn't needed. The sinless blood of Christ was totally sufficient to forgive all of our sins. So many people think, oh, but since I got saved, I've done so many wrong things. It's like, okay, so Jesus forgave your sins before you got saved. Yeah, that's a good thing. Let me ask you something, though. How many of your sins were in the future when he did that? Every single one of them. He doesn't forgive just the sins for when you asked him into your life. He forgives them all. Does that mean we continue to sin? No, not not designed to be that. You will fall. We're in a sinful world. We're sinful by our, we still have our human nature. The difference is we don't stay there. Soon as we recognize, oh, Lord, I blew it. You confess your sin, you turn away from it, and you keep walking towards Him. So what exactly is baptism for? It's really just simply our first public act of obedience to the Lord's command of the Great Commission. That's pretty simple. He tells us to do it. Now, if you are or were not willing to obey this command, I strongly suggest you take a close, hard look at your salvation. Is it real or is it feigned? Some people don't know that word. What I'm saying is it pretend? Is it a sham? Is it a counterfeit faith? That's something to think hard about. So, now we've covered them all. Baptism. What is it? When do it? Why do it? Does it save? We briefly covered the biblical answers to these four questions about baptism. This does leave one question unanswered. It's for those who are not baptized. Oh, I missed those. I forgot to highlight them, sorry. Here's a question. What will you do now? If you're willing now to be baptized, we'd love to have you participate in the baptism service that'll be coming up. It's not a sin to be a believer and not be baptized. It's not. It is a sin if your heart doesn't really belong to Jesus. And that is between you and the Lord. Now, as we're closing here, we're going to hand these out. This might look familiar. You will find almost everything that was in the teaching in these. I'm going to give you guys a few each because I would appreciate it if you would like to read them and hand them out afterwards.